The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 58. Why have we fasted and you not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Matthew 5, 13 to 20, the gospel lesson just read. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus began preaching at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the people who heard him could tell that he was doing something new. He was, in fact, preaching and teaching a new religion, although his religion still worshiped the same God who was worshiped in the Jerusalem temple. The fact that Jesus' religion contained both something old and something new meant that there was a lot of confusion about how much of the old belonged in the new. This confusion was what Jesus intended to clear up in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, part of which is our text today. In today's portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains chiefly how the law is to be used by Christians in principle. In next week's portion of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 to 37, he explains how the law is to be applied by Christians to certain aspects of their life, including conflict with your neighbor, anger, lawsuits, adultery, sexual lust, divorce, and oaths. The remaining verses, which are not in our lectionary, Matthew 5, 38 to 7, verse 12, explain other applications of the law, including revenge, retribution, love for the neighbor, love for the enemy, acts of charity, how to pray, forgiveness, fasting, the love of money and property, anxiety over earthly goods, judgment of people, the use of holy things, what to pray for, and then concluding with the golden rule. So how much of the Old Testament belongs in the New Testament? What portions of the Jewish law still apply to Christians today? Jesus answered with this basic principle in verse 17 to 18 of our text, quote, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." What does this mean? First, it means that Jesus himself was going to perfectly obey the law and perfectly fulfill the predictions of the prophets. He was not going to disobey a single law given from God. Now, righteousness is an attribute defined by obedience to the law. And it is for this reason that Jesus was not only holy, but also perfectly righteous under the law. Jesus was also not going to fail in the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the Messiah. Second, this saying of Jesus means that the principles of the moral law, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, have never changed, and they will never change. From the time of Adam and Eve until heaven and earth pass away in the final judgment. The moral law is God's will for mankind as long as mankind continues to exist on this earth. The moral law is immutable. That means it's not subject to change. It cannot change. There is progress, historical progress in science, human knowledge, and technology, and there may be progress on occasion in human government and social systems. But there is no progress in the moral law, because it has been given by God for all mankind until he returns. This then leads us to the next verses of our text, verses 19 to 20, where Jesus says, quote, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What does this mean? This is not referring to those who simply break the commandments of God, since we all do that to a greater or lesser degree. It is because that we break God's commands that we are all called sinners, and we need the forgiveness of sins every day, every week, every year. This text is directed specifically against those who teach people to break or ignore God's immutable commands. And in verse 20, Jesus gave a contemporary example of that with such teachers as the Pharisees and the scribes. In our modern day, we have liberal Protestant preachers, university professors, some politicians, many journalists, and entertainers of all sorts who teach people that it is okay to disobey the divine law. They justify their okay to disobey motto with either rejection of God's existence, as in atheism, rejection of his word, as in rationalism, or by arguing that God's will changes with time, as we find in modern liberal Protestantism. That's the whole notion of progress that they espouse. We are part of a church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that continues to uphold the normative authority of the canonical scriptures. And we have explicitly rejected the so-called progressive ideas of modern liberal Protestantism. We held to the truth of the immutable Word of God in the 1970s when it was attacked at our seminaries and other places in our synod. Today, we continue to affirm the authority of the Ten Commandments and all the moral commands of Jesus and the apostles, even though we know that we stand against the mainstream of American Christianity today. Does our text speak to those of us who do uphold and support God's word? Yes, it does. Look at the beginning of our text, verses 13 to 16, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's all of you. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You and I are salt and light. Well, what does that mean? The purpose of salt in the ancient world was primarily to retard decay in meat and other foods. One of the main purposes of a Christian's life in this world is to retard the moral decay around them. And I'll tell you, we have plenty of that today. So then, what good is a preacher or religious teacher who doesn't condemn what God condemns in his law? What good is a preacher or religious teacher who fails to teach what God commands in his law and gospel? According to Jesus, he is salt that has lost its salt. He is a good for nothing, as my grandma Noland used to say. Now, I'm not saying that you or I should argue with people every chance that we get on moral issues, big or small. Let me tell you, Facebook arguments rarely convince anybody. There is an old maxim, there is a time and place for everything. So give some thought to the time and place where you talk about these things. On the matter of salting the world, Jesus also says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Matthew 7, verse 6. The Apostle Peter gives more counsel to us on this subject. I quote, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. Notice here the terms gentleness and respect. These verses confirm that as the salt of the world, you have an obligation to confess what you believe when you are asked about it by others, and why you believe it to the best of your ability. What about Jesus' words about light in our text? That refers to the role that you and I have in reaching out with the truth of God into the world around us. Yes, we affirm and teach God's word in the Holy Scriptures, and we hear it preached every Sunday here at Grace Lutheran Church. But the people out there can't hear it unless they happen to click on our website and the sermon tab under Grace Lutheran Church. If the message of God's word that you hear every Sunday does not go outside of those four walls, then we are not being light of the world. How should this congregation be a light of the world? We presently are a light of the world in our community because of our school. When people bring their children to Grace Lutheran School, where in chapel and religion classes, those children learn about Jesus, the Bible, the law, the gospel, and the small catechism, then we as a congregation are being a light of the world. But you know, we could always do more. You can invite neighbors, family, and friends to church. You can talk to those same people why you go to church and what it means to you. We can also be engaged in other ways and means of evangelism and outreach into our community, and so in those activities be a light of the world. May our Lord provide you with plenty of opportunities to reach out and to share the wonderful hope of eternal life that you have within you, and also provide you the courage to say what Jesus said, whether or not people agree with you or they like it. In Jesus' name, amen.